Welcome to Training on Demand at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, where our motto is learning and living God's Word. Here, we are dedicated to empowering believers and fostering a deeper understanding of the Bible. Our on-demand training sessions offer a flexible and comprehensive approach to spiritual growth, tailored to fit your schedule and needs. Join us on this enriching journey to strengthen your faith and live out God's teachings in your everyday life. Whether you're exploring the scriptures for the first time or seeking to deepen your knowledge, our resources are designed to inspire and guide you. Let's discover the transformative power of God's Word together.
The title of my message this morning is Warning from the Skies. From Luke chapter 21 through 25 through 38. We return again to the Gospel of Luke this morning. We're at the end of chapter 21, and last week we worked through the middle of chapter 21. There we saw Jesus still in the temple complex, teaching his disciples and also teaching the Jewish leadership that were gathered, had decided they wanted to kill him, and he's just hours before arrest, and he is wanting to give some final instructions that his disciples had no way to understand at this point, but they would at some point. But he was also giving lessons that the leadership needed to hear. Jesus, what we saw last week, Jesus foretold some of the conditions that would be during the church age leading up to the end times. Jesus told his disciples that they would face persecution through whatever means the world could use against them, criminal, civil, social. All the ways, all the avenues for attack on the church the world was going to use. Jesus is preparing his disciples for what will be coming in the next few hours and then leading to the rest of their lives. The transition from the age of law to the church age is a dramatic time in history. It's truly a paradigm shift. Everything in the world changes. And Jesus' disciples would be at the forefront of this transition. This morning we're going to explore the last portion of chapter 21 in which Jesus continues to prepare his disciples for what's coming. Earlier here in chapter 1, Jesus talked about the earthquakes and the storms and all sorts of pestilence and all sorts of trouble that they were going to go through. Now, here in these verses 25 and 26, Jesus gives some additional specifics of what's coming. And Jesus uses some Old Testament verbiage that would be such that the leadership, the priests, the high priests, and so forth, would have an understanding of what was going on. So let's dig into our text this morning. Luke chapter 21. Verses 25 through 26. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars, and on the earth distress of nations in perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and of the waves. People fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Oof. What's the biggest waves you ever were on a ship for? Think about that. Flat calm to 25 feet. Talking about causing some anxiety, some trouble. That's exactly what Jesus is saying here. Because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. There's some numerous Old Testament passages that convey a warning from the skies. Just a couple of them. Psalm 65:7. Who stills the roaring of the sea and the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the people? Who stills that? Who controls that? The psalmist would write. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, the day of the Lord comes cruel, with wrath and fierce anger, to make the land a desolation, and to destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be dark at its rising, and the moon will not shed its light." We're not designed to be in dark. If you've ever been in a sensory deprivation chamber where you can't see or hear anything, you're in a situation where you can't really touch anything except the chair you're sitting on, it drives you cuckoo really quick. I was in one in Fort Lauderdale a number of years ago. No sound, no sight. No, you couldn't even feel air moving. It doesn't take you long to begin to get panicked. At least it didn't me. Ezekiel says, when I blot you out, I will cover the heavens and make the stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. God is in control. The sun, moon, and stars will bring a warning of what is coming. Could be a reference to eclipses, comets, meteors, and all that kind of stuff, but I don't think so. I don't look for natural solutions to these kind of super natural events. God's in control. As we've already seen, Jesus is the creator, sustainer of the universe. His active power always engaging. And if he wants the moon to be dark tonight, it will be. If he wants the sun tomorrow to be dark, it will be. He controls it all. He doesn't need to have some kind of thing happen, an eclipse. We don't need to have a full solar eclipse in order for it to be dark in the middle of the day. He can just make it that way. In fact, he would in a few hours when he was on the cross and the earth shook and it got dark. He did it as he was laying there and the nails were being driven into his hands. He controlled what was going on in the world so that the world would see who he truly was. When Jesus was born, the Magi were led to him by a star in the sky. I've read all sorts of scientific explanations of what the star could be. But no star that I've ever seen ever goes to a place and stops. Right? They can't stop because we're rotating. The rock we sit on, the third rock from the sun, is always rotating. The star can't stay there. But that one did. Why? Because it was something special that Jesus did to announce his birth. I think in the same way, God will have a celestial display that aren't eclipses or comets. The sun and moon will be affected in ways we can't describe. He'll put a potentiometer on the sun and turn it down. He'll just say, stop, light, and it'll stop. How fantastic is that? Much like we see described in the Old Testament, Jesus is in control. Things will be happening as we near the age when he returns. And the bright lights of heaven will make dark over you. Put darkness on your land, declares the Lord. Wow. He controls it all. And he's going to demonstrate to the world when the end is the end, when it's time. And there will be signs in the sun and the moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations, perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves. Not only will there be celestial warnings, but there will also be a distress of nations because of the action of the sea. We've seen that here recently, haven't we? Hurricanes. Almost too many to count in the last few years. As the roaring of the sea comes, as the Gulf of Mexico is off our shores, north of 85 degrees, doesn't take much for that to turn into a hurricane and come ashore. And there's distress. Western North Carolina is still recovering from Hurricane Helene. Who would have thought in the mountains it would flood? Unbelievable. All under his control. all under the control of the creator, sustainer of the universe. How do I know that? Colossians, Apostle Paul writes to the church in Colossae, He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. Doesn't mean he's created, means he's preeminent in creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. That's present active. He is actively maintaining the universe. And when he says to the sun, don't shine, it won't. It can't, because it only shines by his power. When he says to the moon, don't shine, it won't. It can't, because it only reflects the sun. It doesn't have its own power, and he turns it off. Jesus is the agent of creation. He's also the power by which creation is maintained. There's no way possible the earth exists and is maintained by God just spinning things up and leaving it set. Hebrews tells us that it's by his power. Paul here tells us that he's constantly, actively engaged in creation. He is the radiance of the glory of God in the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat at his right hand of the majesty on high. Now I want you to think about this. He is actively always engaged in making sure all the molecules move at the right speeds so that we have hard things and we have soft things, so that we have air. He's actively doing that. As he lay on the cross and having the nails driven in his hands, he maintained the hardness of those steel nails. He maintained the hardness of that hammer that drove the nails. He maintained the wood that he rested on. He maintained those thorns that stuck into his head. Always actively engaged in maintaining what was killing him. That is the definition of love. That is the definition of eternal power. As the power that maintains the universe, Jesus controls the winds and the waves. He controls the sun, the moon, and the stars, and how they shine or don't. It's no stretch for Jesus to make warnings through the physical world that he controls. He can create out of nothing, ex nihilo, out of nothing, then he can change what he created to give a sign. If we all knew CW, he could have the sun blink for us in Morse code. Of course, most of us can't do that. So that would be a lost thing, right? So he just turns it off. The entire world will be perplexed at the warnings in the physical world. The entire world will be looking at what is going on here as he maintains, as the storms, the sky, and all the other physical things happen in the universe that will signify it is coming to an end. People fainting with fear, with the foreboding of what is coming in the world, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Physical signs will cause the world to faint in fear. Have you ever thought about what the world is going to be like the moments after we're raptured? After billions of graves are opened up and people are translated that are around the world that are still alive? Have you ever wondered what will happen in the world after that? There will be a lot of confusion. There will be a lot of destruction. You know, the Christian bus driver, away goes the bus. If you read the Left Behind series or watched the movies, you know, Ray was an airline pilot. Well, they fly on autopilot pretty good, but they still need somebody at the controls, right? Especially when the controls go away as we've seen recently. Naturalists and atheists and others who don't believe in creation by God think they figured out the physical world. They have laws of physics. Now, what are the laws of physics? There are things that are observable that always do that. If you hold an object up that's heavier than air, what happens? Gravity takes it to the ground. That's a law of gravity, right? Except when God says it isn't, because he's actively doing that. These laws of physics are the result of constant observations. They think it'll always be that way because they've observed it always be that way. But Jesus, as the sustainer of the physical world, can sustain it differently. That'll greatly affect the world. Jesus spins up the hurricanes and the tornadoes. He causes storms on the seas. I can't imagine 25 foot. No thanks. I have enough with motion sickness. I can't imagine what that would be like. And if you've ever been seasick, you never want to do that again. That is as bad as it gets. Because of Jesus' control and maintenance, Jesus will use the physical world to warn of what's coming. When the world sees something it hadn't seen before, what will it do? It will panic. That's what the world does. It panics. And to a large degree, that's what many in the church do. When the world sees something that it hadn't seen before, it'll panic. But then, and when they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory, the world will see what they've not seen before, and they'll panic. But then they will see Jesus coming in the heavens with power and glory. I'm fascinated by Jesus' words here. The world will see Jesus in the sky in a cloud with power and great glory. When Jesus came the first time, there were some fantastic physical events, weren't there? There was the star that the Magi followed. The angels pronouncing to the shepherds he was there. But those were limited signs, right? Those were signs just in that region. When Jesus returns the second time, he'll be displayed with great joy, great power and with great glory. Great glory, I think, is the Shekinah glory of God. Jesus is the image of the invisible God. When we just read that in Colossians. But when he returns, he will be shrouded in the very visible glory of who he is. When he came the first time, he came as a baby, as a dirty, diapered baby, a baby that needed to learn how to walk and how to talk and how to do everything he needed to do. When he returns, he will be coming in great glory, so the world wide will see him. He'll be shrouded in the visible glory of the triune Godhead. The world will know who Jesus is. The world will see what is happening. By the way, Jesus is predicting what Dr. Luke wrote in Acts chapter 1, verse 11. And said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you in heaven will come in the same way you saw him go into heaven." As they watch Jesus ascend into heaven, Jesus will descend in great glory. It's exactly what Jesus was telling his disciples before he went to the cross. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads because your redemption is drawing near. I love this injunction by Jesus to his disciples. When you begin to see these things happen, straighten up and look up. Some commentaries put that phrase into the modern vernacular. Stand up straight and lift your head high. Your persecution is over. When Jesus returns, the persecution of the church will be over. Why will it be over? Because we'll be gone. When he returns like that in his glory, we'll be in heaven. There's also a secondary interpretation of Jesus' comments here. There's a sense that Jesus is telling the Jews that their persecution would be over and they would again return to prominence in the world. Redemption may be viewed as the physical redemption of Israel or the spiritual redemption of those who follow Jesus. Both are true and both are real. For the Jews, their physical redemption occurs at the end of the tribulation, when Jesus sets up the millennial kingdom. You see, the Jews have been persecuted and have been oppressed since 722 when the 10 northern tribes were taken. Then in 605, 586 when the southern tribes were taken. Then they get to come back, but they're still occupied by Greece that broke up in the Seleucids and the Ptolemies and then the Romans. They never were a physical free people again. They still aren't. And they won't be until the end of the tribulation. And God says, here's your nation again. Here's your king again. And you will be the first among equals. Jesus came at his first advent as the suffering Messiah. He was mocked as the king of the Jews. Wink, wink, nod, nod. And then he died. He returns to fulfill his role as king and sit on David's throne in Jerusalem. And the persecution of Israel will be ended. They're still being persecuted. Two killed in Washington, D.C. this week. Jews all over the world are being targeted. Why? Because Satan hates God and his chosen people. That includes us. Jesus' message to his disciples is not finished yet. And he told them a parable. Look at the fig tree and all the trees. Jesus loved to teach through parable. I should point out that this parable is in all of the synoptic gospels, but only Dr. Luke includes in all the trees. The other two synoptics don't include all the trees. It's just look at the fig tree. And as soon as they come out in leaf, you see for yourselves and you know the summer is already near. The fig tree was often used at the time of Jesus to get an idea of the season. What's about to take place in our world? In the winter, fig trees are just barren. They look almost dead. But then in the spring, they would blossom with lush leaves. It made clear that winter was over and summer's coming. The fig tree was a natural sign of what was coming. So also when you see these things taking place, you know that the kingdom of God is near. With the same certainty that we read the natural signs of coming weather, we should recognize the signs taking place in the universe. Jesus is reminding his disciples to pay attention to what's going on in the world. Pay attention to the hurricanes, the earthquakes, and other storms. Pay attention to what's going on in the celestial world. You will see signs that reflect what is coming. We simply need to pay attention to those signs. But as we've seen, many of these signs have been visible since the beginning of the church age. There have been wars, storms, persecution. The entirety of the church age is characterized by these signs. I did some research this week concerning the trends in hurricane frequency and tornado frequency and earthquake frequency. Statistically, there is no clear trend either up or down in any of the natural disasters. I use air quotes, natural disaster. It's all what God does. There are short up and down trends, but long-term trends have remained steady. We're not seeing more hurricanes than we used to see. We're not seeing more greater hurricanes than we used to see. In our lifetime, yes, but in the long-term history, no. It's all cyclical. I think it's safe to conclude that when we see the trend of frequency going up, now we really need to start thinking about what's going on. we will be nearing the end. That's exactly what Jesus is telling us. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all this has taken place. Excuse me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Now we get into something that has caused lots of confusion. This generation will not pass away until all has taken place. How are we to understand this? It's been often debated by many scholars, and I've identified at least six explanations from this statement from Jesus. I'm going to bore you with them all, because some of them are just ridiculous explanations. They're just inconsistent with the rest of Scripture. Jesus made a mistake. No, he didn't. Shame on you for ever writing that in a book, whoever wrote that. The preterist believes that Jesus was talking about the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 AD. So the generation would only need to last from 33 AD to 70 AD, and they would see the destruction. That's the preterist view. Others argue that the destruction in 70 AD began the time of the Gentiles in which Israel would be oppressed. Of course, I don't think that's very accurate, because I believe the time of the Gentiles, as I said earlier, started in 722 BC and continues on through their captivity and to this day. Some argue that the word generation is a reference to not a singular generation, but all the generations over the course of Israel's history. In other words, Israel will not pass away until those things will come into pass. I don't think that really fits with the normal historical grammatical hermeneutic of the text. There is a sense that the word generation, in which is the Greek word genia, means more than generation. There is a sense in that the way that word is used that it may also refer to family or history or even race. In that way, it's plausible. I don't think it's a good explanation, but it's plausible that Jesus could say this generation, meaning all of Israel. That's plausible. I think it's a stretch, though. The next explanation is a little esoteric. Jesus' statement is prophetic as prophecy. Time may be shortened to fit the message. I think that's an improper view of prophecy and of the authority of the word God. Some argue that Jesus' disciples are representative in a federal sense of the last generation, just like Adam was representative of us in a federal sense. Nothing else in Scripture would correspond to that concept, and so it doesn't seem to fit. Let's go back and see if we can figure it out. Verse 32. Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until this has taken place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. There are two parts of the statement. When we look closely at verse 33, the focus is not on the people, but on God's word. What God has said, what Jesus has said, will never fail. God is totally and completely sovereign. What he says always comes about. We've already seen that the church age will be peppered with war and natural catastrophes and persecution. That has been the picture of the church age. But in verse 28, Jesus seems to indicate that more will be happening. Look again at verse 28. Now, when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. When we begin to see the increase in these celestial events, when we see the increase in these so-called natural events, hurricanes, earthquakes, and when we see an increase in the persecution of the church, and I believe of Israel, sit up and look up, because our redemption is near. So when Adolf Hitler killed 6 million Jews, the church should have stood up and said, "Is this the time?" Because that was the greatest persecution of the people ever. When we see 4 hurricanes in 1 year cross one place in Florida, like in 2004, We should stand up and say, is this the time? Truly I say to you, this generation will not pass away until this has taken place. When the increase occurs, look up, because the generation will not pass away until God's word is fulfilled. When will that be? I don't know. I don't know. God hasn't included me in on that. We have to look for the signs. 3 hurricanes in the last 2 years have affected Fort Myers. Jesus, is this the time I should be looking up? I should be anticipating. We need to be ready to straighten up and to look up. And when we see these signs increasing, we know the end will be near. Of course, the world is telling us that we're having way more hurricanes than we used to have, and they're way harder than they used to be. Except when you look at the data, statistically, it's not. There's no more tornadoes this year than there were last year. There may be short periods of increase or decrease, but overall, the trends have been the same. We got earthquakes going on left and right lately, and volcanoes. Are they more than normal? No. Because God isn't indicating the end is near yet. But there's enough of it that you need to be looking. Is it now? We need to be thinking about his return is imminent. Is Jesus about to return? We're supposed to have a more active than normal hurricane season this year, according to the National Weather Service Hurricane Office on Thursday. So what? Sooner or later, the average has got to go up if they keep saying we're going to have above average, right? Doesn't make sense, does it? Jesus is teaching in the temple complex just hours before his arrest, his trials, and being nailed to the cross. He's preparing his followers for what's coming. They are going to be persecuted. They are going to be attacked. There's all sorts of things going to happen. There are going to be wars. There's going to be battles. Certainly Israel has seen them all and continues to see them all. His death, burial, and resurrection would usher in the church age, the age that has been characterized by war. I said a couple of weeks ago that in the last 3,400 years, there have been 268 years with no war. None of them next to each other. 268 out of 3,400. So before Jesus, there have only been 268 years that have had no wars. That's a pretty abysmal record. The church age is characterized by war. We lived through the 20th century where more people were killed by war than any time in human history. But it's still not the sign that he's coming. It's going to be worse than that. It's also been characterized by anti-Semitism, by persecution. But all that will come to an end. The future is bright for us as followers of God. Until that time, though, we need to be prepared to be persecuted, to have hurricanes, to have all sorts of difficulties, to have your knees hurt, to have your head hurt, to not be able to breathe, only so God can do miracles. We're not at the end of time yet, but we could be. We don't know when it'll come, so we need to be ready. When you see it happening, stand up, look up. He's coming, is what Jesus is telling his disciples. We need to serve him. Well, we're looking for what's about to come. A friend of mine on the radio often signs off by saying we need to keep an eye on the sky. He's talking about the weather, of course. But as followers of Jesus, we need to keep an eye on the sky, because is it now, Jesus? Are you coming back now? Father, thank you for the reality of what's coming. Thank you for loving us, calling us to be your children, calling us to see you. Thank you for the symbols, the signs, the things that you'll be doing in the world around us so that we know you're coming. We need to constantly be looking. We need to see you coming and know that you will be with us, that we'll be with you. Lord, I really want to go in the rapture. I want to experience that translation. More importantly, I want to be with you for eternity. And I want my friends to be there too. I want them to be written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you've already decided all that, and I just need to be busy about being good and following you and serving you and telling people, being the witness you want me to be. You've given me grace, and that grace now obligates me to serve you. So tell me how to do that. Tell me how to do it well. And let me see the blessing of that when I get to heaven. Thank you, Father, for loving all of us, for caring for us. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for Teaching on Demand from Friendship Grace Brethren Church. We pray that today's message has aided you in learning and living God's Word. We warmly invite you to join us for worship at Friendship Grace Brethren Church, located at 6865 Eagle Street, Fort Myers, Florida. Come and experience the fellowship, worship, and teaching that make our community special. We look forward to seeing you there.